opportunity to worship you and to hear the truth about your word. Lord, it's kind of a tough message today. See, in order for us to understand the good news, we have to accept the bad news. And this is something we don't like to do. And I think as a society, as we drift further and further away from you, and we lose our understanding of who you are and your holiness, Lord, we find the bad news more and more offensive to us. Lord, may we be a people that hear the bad news today and we repent. Let us be a people that are driven to returning to you. Let us not be a people that are misled by our own desires. Let us not be a people that continue to slip into darkness. Let us be a people that pursue the light, bask in the light, and love your righteousness. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Welcome. We're continuing our series on the book of Romans. We are in the second half of chapter 1 in the book of Romans. And if you were here last week, what you heard me talk about was that the wonderful thing about Romans, it's such a profound letter. It was written to the church in Rome that was made primarily of Gentile believers that did not have a lot of knowledge of the Old Testament. So it's this very complete explanation of what the gospel is, the gospel being the good news about Jesus Christ. Now here's the challenge in the book of Romans, is you really can't know the good news until you first know the bad news. We can't know that we've been saved until we first know that we need to be saved. And one of the challenges we have in our society today is we glamorize sin. I'm going to say things today that are so offensive to so many people. It's almost going to be like, and my intention is not to be offensive. My intention is to speak the truth about God. And with everything else that God talks about, God is not a fun hater. He's not sitting there going, you know, pointing his finger. And what God is doing is he's inviting us to something more. While the world entices us to things that destroy us. Does anybody here think that our society has gotten better over the last 30 years? Anybody? Why? What's going on? And we're going to talk about that today, because this is a similar situation to what happened at Rome that Paul was addressing to the Gentile believers. Rome was this, it was in this epitome of affluence. They were just really threatened by nobody. And what they did is they had all this time to pursue pleasure. And they had all this time, they had money, they had affluence, they had, unfortunately, they had, you know, they were in a season really ultimately of peace. And so they could just go wherever their hearts desired as a society, which is exactly what they did, and became more and more decadent, which eventually led to their downfall. Now, just so you know, I'm going to draw parallels between the Roman society and the American society. And I'm not doing this to really pick on anybody. What I'm doing is I'm saying, you know what? If we don't learn and we don't see the forest, we're going to miss the trees. This is in front of our face all the time. And this is in God's timeless word. And God gives us this warning. So I want to make this relevant to where we're at today. I don't want to make this about any particular sin. I want to make this about sin in general and its effect on not only us, but on society. So there's a lot of questions that are out there, and one that I hear all the time as a pastor. One is why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? That's a very common question. A lot of people have that question. The hard part about that answer is that there really isn't such a thing as good people. Which is really, that begins the whole process of throwing us into this, what do you mean there's no such thing as good people? There may be people that are acting good, that are kind of obeying the rules. But deep down inside, if you were to put them in different situations or different scenarios, for example, I tell people all the time, do you really think that you could never be a member of ISIS? Never. Really? So if they put you in a different circumstance that you were raised in, and you were put in a different situation, you had different atmospheric conditions, environmental conditions in your life, you were maybe taught certain things, or you would never, ever, ever do what they do. The truth of the matter is any one of us are capable of doing those things. We are the result of our environment and what we've been taught. But see, even in the midst of that, we're not where we should be. What's interesting about America is that America is post-Christendom. So in other words, except for little pockets here and there throughout the time, we are really past our initial revival as a country. And so what we have that initial surge of the gospel, which was really when we were founded. And since then, there's been that slow, steady decline. Most theologians, when you look at the map of the gospel, so if there's a line where we know from Acts 1 on forward is this advancement of the church, this advancement of the gospel. Well, you can literally track that through history. And so there's this line, there's this front line of the gospel. And what you see is the gospel passes through, and there's all this amazing transformation, and societies are lifted up, and they advance amazingly quickly. But then the gospel continues forward, and what you have is post-gospel, you have a decline in society. It's happened throughout Europe. You know what the average, you know how many people in Europe attend church on a regular basis? It's like right at 4%. And America is like right at 20%, but we're catching up quickly. It's just society is moving away from God. We have a society that was given to us by God, handed to us by God. And then as we become affluent or we have freedom and independence, we take that freedom and independence and we just walk away from God. We don't need him. We don't need him for money. We don't need him for provision. We don't need him to take care of us. We can go ahead and do all these things ourselves. And the result is we become more and more lost in our society and individuality. I want to show you this in Scripture. We're going to be in Romans 1 today, but before I do that, I want to show you from Proverbs chapter 1. I want to set this up for you. Now, before we go here, I want to talk about, just real quick, I want to talk about God's wrath. That's a fun thing to talk about, isn't it? God's anger. Okay, so we know about, as Christians, we know the Bible talks about eternal wrath. So we know that the Bible talks about when we die, we are raised, we stand before God, and we give account for how we lived our lives. So we all know about eternal wrath. But there's other types of wrath. One type of wrath is what they call consequences. Wrath of consequences, which means that you could be a Christian, you can be whatever, it doesn't matter, but if you're doing certain behaviors, there will be consequences. You can't be a Christian and then kill somebody and say, well, I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. There's consequential wrath. But there's also the third type of wrath, which is what we're going to be talking about today, is that there's this wrath of being handed over, where basically God says, you don't want me? Fine. Go ahead. You think you got the answers? Fine. Go ahead. You don't care about my truth or who I am? Fine. Have it your way. And that is wrath. And it's not good. Because what happens then is we drift and we go to these places where we just lose our understanding of who God is. I want to show that to you in Proverbs. So we go to Proverbs, and it says that, verse 23, come and listen to my counsel, and I'll share my heart with you and make you wise. I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. So I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelm you. When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. See, this is where it gets interesting. So people that are angry, it never ceases to amaze me. Please, and just hear me on this. I'm not trying to be, because we all suffer from the same situation, okay? So I'm not trying to set some people aside and others. I'm not trying to separate us as people. We all have the same condition. But here's an interesting thing and a result of it, is people go through life and they don't care about God, and they make all these decisions and all these things happen, and then they want to come and get help from the church, which is exactly the way it's supposed to be. But they don't change their behavior. They just want help. And they're going to continue to do what they've always done. They're going to continue to make decisions like they've always made them. But when they get in trouble, help me out. And see, that's that fine line. There's a thing called enabling. Sometimes people have to bear the fruit of their actions. And so this is what God is saying. He's like, you know something? It's not that I don't love you. It's just that you are not listening to me, and you will do nothing that I tell you to do. You won't seek counsel from me. You won't listen to my truth. So therefore, there you go. Have fun with what results. And we have this society of brokenness, of bitterness. You know, look at our American society today. More and more people need to be medicated. You know, it's interesting when you talk about mental health statistics in America. It's just going off the charts. And mental health, it's interesting, if you really study mental health has three contributors. There is biological, but I'm going to make the argument that to some degree we all have biological factors that can lead us into potential mental health issues. But then you have psychological and environmental factors. So it's like this cocktail of three different things. So when somebody is having mental illness, it's addressed on three levels. One is the biological, the other one is the psychological, and the other one's environmental. So obviously the biological can be treated sometimes with medicine. But the psychological and the environmental has to be dealt with over time. And see, all these things, when all these things come together, they create in people, in us, flawed thinking. And so this is ultimately, it's this way of God. Now, I'm not saying all mental illness is God's abandonment. I'm not saying that. But I am saying it's a reflection of what's happening in our society. The more lost we become as a society, the more mental illness. Because psychological can sometimes be traumatic things that happen to people. That happens in a lost society. Environmental factors, they happen because we live in a lost society. People are doing bad things to each other. We have marriages that can't last. We have people doing all kinds of stuff, hurting each other. And that happens in a lost society. All of these things increase. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. For simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear or harm. This is the promise from God. Peace. But you got to do it His way. You can't manufacture it yourself. You don't know how to do it. This is one of the hard obstacles of the gospel. And it takes humility to say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Now, as we kind of get back to, we turn to Romans. Before we do that, I want to show you real quick. I want to show you in Matthew 15, just so you don't think, you know, I think we can get Old Testament, New Testament. We think, you know, old angry God, new nice God. I want you to see Jesus' words. And he's talking about the Pharisees. Matthew 15, verse 12. Jesus, he always had issues with the Pharisees. And he basically had this attitude with them that was kind of like, take it or leave it. I don't want to deal with you. You people don't really belong to God anyway. You think you do, but you don't. And he had this kind of this, I don't know, just almost like this callous attitude towards the religious of the age. And in verse 12, Matthew 15, the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said?" And Jesus' reply was, "Oh, wow, I'm sorry. Let's go see him and I'll apologize." No, that's not. Jesus' response is, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted, so ignore them." The wrath of being handed over. Ignore them. Let them do what they do. It says they are blind guides leading the blind. And if one person guides another, they will both fall into the ditch. So here's this picture of God saying, you know what? You want to follow somebody that's blind? Go ahead. You want to listen to human wisdom over godly wisdom? Go ahead. See how far that gets you. It's almost like God saying, good luck with that. And see, this is a discipline that we ourselves, we don't necessarily like. And we don't necessarily do it ourselves. But the reality is that sometimes people, they need to be left with the fruit of their decisions. Now, in that, you never cut people. I mean, our attitude should never to say, you know what, forget it, never again. I don't want to have anything to do with you. The answer is, when you're ready to turn to God, I'm here. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you come from. It's interesting. Just this morning, I shouldn't really look on Facebook in the morning. Especially not Sunday morning. But I do believe that God uses just life in general. It was interesting because this morning I looked on Facebook and I had a relative of mine that's in jail. And somebody went to go see them in jail and took a picture of them, and they put it, and they just said, well, I just wanted to get everybody caught up, and he wanted me to go onto his account and let everybody know. And so there he is in jail. And several years ago, I sat down with him, and I said, listen. I said, I'm not going to help you go the direction you're going. But if you want help to go the other direction, I'll do anything in my power to help you. I don't want you to go down this path. I don't want you to be hurt. I don't want your life to be ruined. And he just looked at me and says, I'll be okay. Okay. And there he is in jail. About 2.5 years later. And he's facing 3 to 5 years in prison. And there's something inside of us that's just so broken. You have people speaking truth and love into our lives, and our response to them is, shut up! Who do you think you are telling me? Who do you think you are? You just leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. I am what I am. If you don't like it, leave it. Fine. But there's something waiting out there that, and ultimately what's leading us in our lives, it hates our guts. And it loves to see us ruined. But we get tempted and we move into it and we go into these places. And meanwhile, there's these forces that, you know, we think are going to help us, but they hate us. And we fall for it. We fall for it. We fall for it. And in the end, the ultimate result is that we lose our understanding of who God is. Let's go to Romans. Let's see it. I want to show it to you. And that's where we're going to be today. And this is going to be shocking for some, I suppose. But remember the context in which it's being spoken. Verse 18, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So in other words, they just reject the truth. They don't want to hear it. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. This answers the question, what about people that have never heard the gospel? You see, we all know deep down inside that we are violating a moral law. We all know that certain things, regardless of situation in society, they're just wrong. Almost every society that's ever lived, murder is wrong. Adultery, lying, stealing, all of these things are wrong, and we inherently know it. We don't necessarily have to be told the Ten Commandments. We just intrinsically, inside of us, we just know there's a moral code. And we know that we've violated it. And we know that we violate it pretty regularly. So we have this glaring reminder around us that something is not right. I point out these things in different situations. Here's something that's interesting. Why is it? So everybody who's ever lived has died. Why do we hate death so much? I mean, it's something we all do, right? Why haven't we just gotten to a point where we just kind of like, well, you know, it's just part of what happens. People die. Every time it happens, there's something inside of us that says, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be like that. Why do we say that? Because it is broken. It was never intended to be like that. It's the result of sin, and this is the life that we're living in. But there's something inside of us that we just have these expectations of something more. And that comes from the fact that deep down inside, God has hardwired us to know that there is a creator, there is a God. It says that, verse 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. We are idolaters. We worship something, but we'll worship anything but God. And then what we'll do is the ultimate form of idolatry is we will make up lies about God, lies that suit us. We will say, well, I don't think God would do that. What makes you say that? Well, I just feel like God wouldn't do that. Okay? I use the analogy, you know, it's almost tulip time, right? Anybody been down to Pella already to see the tulips? That's baloney theology. You know what that means if you've been here? Baloney theology? Does anybody know what's in Pella baloney? I don't know, but it's good. And you know, quite frankly, I'd just soon not know. Because then I can make stuff up about what's in it. I could say, well, it's got vitamins and all kinds of good stuff in it, even though you know deep down inside it doesn't. But that's baloney theology, and that's what we do with God. We kind of, you know, we have this God, whatever that is. But we don't really know what God is, so we can kind of throw whatever we want in there. And we can basically create a God that suits us. And doesn't really challenge our lives or convict us or make us try to be different people. We can come up with a God that just kind of suits our needs in the moment. But that's not true. And so they think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. They became lost. It says, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. The fallacy of human wisdom. I once did a message, I haven't done it for a long time, but I did a message on the fallacy of human wisdom. And I talked about how the Bible has so many words in it, and like the tax code of America has like 10 times more words in it than the Bible. And that's just our tax code. Humans create confusion. We just do. We take something that's simple, and then we just mess it all up, and we make it confusing. And then we think that we're really smart. And it says that they think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So in other words, we worship created things rather than the one who makes them. People that idolize human beings, whoever they may be, do you take that admiration for a person and turn it to praise for God? Or do we just admire the person? So we admire people, but we don't thank God for sending those people into our lives. It's real easy to do. It's real easy to idolize people. And for those of us that are in positions of influence or positions, it's easy for us to maybe take attention and feel like, well, we deserve it. But in reality, there's not a person on earth that created themselves. And we're not these random accidents like science wants us to believe. I mean, what's the result of that thinking? We just diminish value. The more that we think that human beings are accidents and random occurrences, the less the value of human beings are. And we just keep moving into these areas of society where the value of human beings just goes down, even though people profess something else. You know, one of the challenges with all this is don't base it on what people say. Base it on the fruit of what they do. People say, well, I value human beings. Really? Okay, fine. What's the fruit of how you live your life? How much do you actually sacrifice for others? And see, this is the challenge in this. If we're going to go to a place of absolute truth, we have to be absolutely honest with ourselves about who we are. So it goes on to say that God abandoned them. He handed them over to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. So it moves into, so idolatry. So here's kind of this order of the way things go. I don't care about God, so I'm going to start to worship his creation. And in that, I'm going to seek pleasure. And this is kind of, so as you look at societies, this is the flow of societies as they become lost, more lost, even after the gospel has had its effect. So we hear this gospel and we're set free from sin, but then so many people go back to it. And they fall into the same trap that got that society there to begin with before it was liberated by the gospel. I want to take you to Isaiah. And Isaiah, kind of a powerful text, Isaiah 47, says here that this is kind of talking to, obviously he's talking to the nation of Israel, but kind of our actions as people as we move into this area, you know, if everybody else is doing it, we don't think there's anything wrong with it. And it says, you felt secure in your wickedness. No one sees me, you said, but your wisdom and knowledge have led you astray. Wisdom and knowledge in parentheses. And you said, I'm the only one. There's no other. I'm only answerable to me. So disaster will overtake you, and you won't be able to charm it away. Calamity will fall upon you, and you won't be able to buy your way out. It says, a catastrophe will strike you suddenly, one for which you are not prepared. Now use your magical charms. Use the spells you have worked at all these years. Maybe they will do you some good. Maybe they can make someone afraid of you, an invading army. Maybe your magic charms will keep an invading army out from you. All the advice you receive has made you tired. Where are all your astrologers, those stargazers who make predictions each month? Let them stand up and save you from what the future holds. But they are like straw burning in a fire. They cannot save themselves from the flame. You will get no help from them at all. Their heart is no place to sit for warmth. Their hearth is no place to sit for warmth. And all your friends, those whom you've done business since childhood, will go their own ways, turning a deaf ear to your cries. See, this is the ultimate trap. We think that the things in life that we pursue that are going to make our lives satisfying, it's just an empty or toxic well. And God is saying, how are those things going to help you? See, sometimes I think that part of the process in our coming to God is that we get to the end of everything else. And we realize that it's just not there. It's not there. I think that as we grow as a society and move further away from God, I think that the ultimate result for many will be this massive revival back to God. Because the further we drift away, and we see, there will be some that see this, and there are a lot that don't. But the ones who see it will realize, you know what? This just isn't working. Society is getting worse. And I can either do something about it or I can contribute to it. And I think that's how God works in people's lives. At some point, they get to a point and they're like, this just isn't working. I thought I'd find happiness, but I'm not finding happiness. Verse 25, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their sinful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. We're moving into pleasure now. And we're moving into all forms of pleasure. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within them, in themselves, the penalty they deserved. What does that mean? You know, when I was in high school, all they ever talked about were STDs. They never talk about any of that anymore. Doesn't mean they're not happening. Why don't they talk about it anymore? Because it's offensive. Don't tell me about transmitted diseases. Just cure them so that I can continue doing what I'm doing. It's amazing to me. I can remember in high school, and just it was talked about all the time. When I was in high school, we didn't know. I can remember this was the 80s. We didn't know what caused AIDS. It was everywhere. And we didn't know what caused it and all these things. And then just all of a sudden, it was gone. Nobody talks about that anymore. Is it no longer there? See, these are things. Do we think, you know what's funny is I don't have to worry about any sexually transmitted disease if I am in a faithful, monogamous relationship with my wife. It's not even a possibility. And so this is kind of that society. Now, you know, some may say, well, what about a blood transfusion? Well, maybe 30 years ago, yeah. But not really anymore. See, if you treat morality God's way, there's just so much stuff you don't have to worry about. And then it goes on, it says that since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. It doesn't matter how mainstream society it becomes and how accepted it becomes by people. It doesn't mean that people are going to be made better by it. You know, what's interesting is, you know, so our society tells people that certain things are now acceptable and people do them. But then what they find is after they do it for a while, they don't feel any better. They don't feel fulfilled, or they don't feel satisfied, or they don't feel blessed by God. Matter of fact, they feel further away from God. These things are a trap. It says that, goes on to say that their lives became so full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, and hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. You know, you read this, and maybe I hope that none of you think of anybody else. I hope that you should think of you as you read these. Because we deflect who we are. You know, the simple fact of the matter is that, you know, I can be drawn into sinful behavior. And I have been. And so I will tell you, the way to approach Romans 1 is to not think of others. You think of you and how you've contributed. If society is lost, ask yourself one question. How have you contributed to that? Don't go on this attack of others. I tell people all the time, the number one sin that you should hate is the one that's in you. If we spend all our time thinking about the sins everybody else is dealing with, we're going to deflect what is most important. And the most important sin around me is the one that's in me. And so, yeah, I can backstab, I can gossip, I can move into idolatry, I can be quarreling at times, I could do all these things. It says they invent new ways of sinning, they disobey their parents, they refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. We idolize people that do these things. I think back to when I was a teenager and how much I idolized rock bands, the hair bands. You know, just some of the things they did and said were just absolutely terrible. And I see people today, there's like this resurgence of the 80s rock bands. And I don't necessarily think there's anything wrong with that. I find myself occasionally, I look at things, but my question is, along with that, is there also a resurgence of that lifestyle? Do we think that's good? You see these rock and roll bands? Life has not been good to them. It's been rough. And what's funny is some of the rock and roll stars that you think of, you find out that that was all just an act and that really they're good family people. And even like, well, I remember when I found out that Alice Cooper, remember Alice Cooper? He's a Christian. And he's like really, if you ever see him interviewed outside of his act, it's amazing. But it's this picture of our society and how people try to tap in to our society. And they want to be popular and they want to do things. And so we know that these things are wrong. But we idolize people who do them. And then we think there's no big deal. But it is a big deal to God. Because these things take us away from Him. If you get bombarded with human wisdom that is contrary to God's wisdom, what do you think the result is going to be? Now, I know that there's this picture of God being angry and wrathful, and I think that's a good picture. We need to have it. But you know, I think you also have to realize these things break God's heart. I mean, we have to look at it like, how would you feel if your children, and maybe some of you have experienced this, your children just absolutely desecrate everything that you stood for and you sacrificed for them and you provided for them and they basically look at you and they don't care at all. How does that make you feel? And that's this picture of how we are with God. God who does all these things for people and takes care and loves despite the ways that we just trash Him. He just continues to invite and love and people are just like, no. No. And maybe if all I have in my mind is this angry God, maybe that doesn't really bother me that much. But if I have in mind this loving Father, it's just like, I hate what the enemy is doing to you. I hate it. I hate the way it's destroying your minds. I hate the way it's destroying your lives. I hate the way it's destroying your society. Someday, I'm going to fix it permanently. But now is a time. Now is a time of grace. Return to me. I will fix it. Trust me. Have faith in me. I'm going to fix it eventually, but I have to maintain this season of grace so that people have time to repent, so that people have time to come to me. So that people have time to re-know me. I want to show you, as we kind of bring this to a tie, our text in 2 Peter 3. And Peter, writing in his letter, he says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again from before the times of our ancestors? Everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They have been kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. All these things that we kill ourselves for. All the things that we compromise on God's truth for will be consumed and gone. But when we're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, he has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. What does that mean? No more bad things happening to truly good people. People that have been restored, people that have been redeemed. There's not going to be crime. There's not going to be disease. There's not going to be any of these things. It'll be a world filled with God's righteousness, his goodness. It says, remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Our Lord's patience gives people time to repent and come to him. One of the things that's important that everybody knows is that whatever you have done prior to this moment can be forgiven. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not about what you do. It's about where you go from here. It's about, do you repent and turn to the Lord, or do you continue down that path? For some people, they have to be reminded that their way of thinking isn't working. It's not working. Why not allow God's truth to rule our lives? Why not trust that God actually loves us? I want to show you a video to kind of hammer this point home. And I want you to listen to this video, and I want you to receive that for yourselves. Enjoy this video.
Jeremiah chapter 2. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. You followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Remember, this is God speaking. And sometimes we think of God as like this machine up there, this, you know, with no feeling. He just judges, he just controls everything. You guys, listen to the words he uses. God is speaking to this nation, and he says, I remember how devoted you were to me. But then he says in verse 5, what fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? Doesn't that sound like so many of our lives? Where we were so connected with God, God made things so wonderful, and then we run away towards something else. Something else entices us, and God's left there going, what did I do? My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. The people committed two sins. One was they chose their sin. But I think what really broke the heart of God was that they chose their sin over him. God's going, Wait a second. So you left me, the spring of living water, to go do your own thing because you thought maybe you could dig a hole big enough and then fill it up with water so this would be a better supply? He goes, and it's a broken cistern. It doesn't even hold water. That's what temptation is. Things that draw us away from Him, things that we choose over a love relationship. And it's not that you don't love God. You love God, right? I mean, you love God in your heart, but every once in a while, there's this reality of there's this real pull from inside of you towards something that God prohibits. And you're feeling it so bad, and you're going, what is wrong with me? I know I love God. Why do I feel this way? We're going, God, I don't want to go there. And we know it's not going to fulfill. We know we can't be happy outside of God. But everything in us is pulling us that way. What do? Here's what we do. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He says, set your mind on things above, not earthly things. It's the idea of a person being so focused on this love relationship, you're not even noticing anything else. You don't know what else is going on in the room. You're just so focused on Jesus, so in love and so thinking about eternal things. That's the idea. We have to run toward Jesus, the author and perfecter. We have to fix our eyes on Him so that all these things are dangling in front of our face, but we don't even notice it. There's one reason why you should walk away from whatever temptation you're facing right now. There's just one reason. God is better. He is. He's so much better. It's not even a comparison. God is better.
You know how many times I remember when I first saw that, it just hit me like a ton of bricks, because that actually is how you fight temptation. I mean, not that we always do it successfully, but somewhere in the midst of our lives, we have to make a conscious decision. Do I want God more than that? If that leads me away from God, am I really wanting that? And see, that's how we repent, because there's something about, for some of us, there's something about how God is worth everything that we lose. And it's been that way throughout history. You think about people that left their careers to go into far-off places and tell people about Jesus, because they said, I don't know what's out there, but God is better than whatever I have to leave behind. God is better than whatever I sacrifice here on earth. God is better. And this is what the Holy Spirit says to us. I know that you give things up. I know that there's certain things in your lives, but those things are bad for you. God is better. God wants to build you up. God wants to set you free. All you need is faith to follow Him. I think that as we present Jesus and the gospel to people, there has to be an unapologetic message that says, you know what? Whatever it is that you have in your life that is not from God, you may think it's going to make you happy. You may think it's going to fulfill you. But someday you're going to find out it goes nowhere. God is better. God is better. So now is that day where we have to take that look into our lives. And if we have compromised things in our lives, we need to surrender them. We need to give them back to God, because He's better. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word today. And Lord, I thank you for delivering us from our sin. Lord, I thank You for not holding our actions against us and inviting us into this relationship with You. Lord, that all it takes is for us to believe in Jesus, for us to trust You and to follow You. Lord, it doesn't take any act of righteousness on our part. Lord, these sins that we discuss in chapter 1 that we see, these are sins that we need to look at into our own lives Just ask that question, where am I? Am I finding satisfaction in things that draw me away from you? If that's the case, Lord, now is the time for repentance. Help me to repent, Holy Spirit. Help me to realize there's no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible talks about freedom. That's why it's good news, is that those things don't define any of us if we trust you, Jesus. You define us. So, Lord, I thank you that these things that weigh us down, that the enemy uses in our lives to destroy us, I thank you that you've made a way to redeem us. And so, Lord, now I just lift up this part of the service to you. I pray for every person here. If they are, they're lost. I pray, Lord, that they'd find their way back to you today. If we're lost in our thinking, Lord, I pray that you would illuminate our minds and help us to understand your truth, and you would use it to set us free. Because, Lord, you are better than anything that's out there. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I got to tell you, as I'm singing that song, I've got this picture of my family member who's in jail. He looks terrible. Life has beaten him up. Now, it's his fault. Some of it was handed to him. But even in his state, if I could say one thing to him right now, is you're not too far gone. God loves you. No matter what life has done to you, no matter what temptations we've given into, no matter what indulgences we've taken part in, God is better. And you can redeem your life. And that's the message of the gospel. See, somewhere in it, there's the result of our actions that just destroy us. But then there's this invitation from God in the midst of all of that. It just says, I love you. I want you to come to me. So as you leave here today, whatever life has waiting for you out there, I pray that in the midst of temptation or whatever is trying to draw you away from God, you will have that realization. God's better. I'm gonna stick with God. I'm gonna have faith. Please stand, receive this blessing. As you leave here today, I pray that you would leave here and you would leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.